And now if you would turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament and Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. Page 90. Currently preaching through the book of Leviticus up in Avondale. And I'll say a little bit more about the purpose of Leviticus within the sermon. So you'll see that we have here laws about leprosy. There's quite a lot of repetition in chapter 13. Initially, there are laws about different forms of leprosy and different ways that it can present. Later on in the chapter, there's also laws about when you get leprosy or mildew in leather or fabrics. So we're not going to read all of these two long chapters. Instead, we're going to read selected portions. So we'll begin with verses 1 through 17, which are very typical of the way that leprosy was to be dealt with. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day, and if the diseased area has faded, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall look. And if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. When a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall look. And if there is a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and there is raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprous disease in the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if the leprous disease breaks out in the skin, so that the leprous disease covers all the skin of the diseased person from head to foot, so far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look. And if the leprous disease has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean of the disease. It has all turned white, and he is clean. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean. Raw flesh is unclean, for it is a leprous disease. But if the raw flesh recovers and turns white again, then he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And if the disease has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce the diseased person clean. He is clean. The next section deals with leprosy in the form of a boil. And then from verse 24 on, it's leprosy in connection with a burn. And then 29 onwards, it's leprosy of the head or the beard. And so drop down to verses 45 and 46. This is what was to happen to a person who had leprosy. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip, and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. The remainder of the chapter has to do with leprosy or mildew in garments or in leather items. So drop down to chapter 14, and we're going to read the first 32 verses, which have to do with the laws for cleansing a person who had had leprosy. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds and cedarwood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedarwood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the 7th day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering, along with the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford so much, then he shall take 1 male lamb for a guilt offering to be waved, to make atonement for him, and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and a log of oil, also 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, whichever he can afford. The one shall be a sin offering, and the other a burnt offering. And on the 8th day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the guilt offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and he shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, in the place where the blood of the guilt offering was put. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer of the turtle doves or pigeons, whichever he can afford, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, along with a grain offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for him who is being cleansed. This is the law for him in whom is a case of leprous disease, who cannot afford the offering for his cleansing. So far in the word of the Lord. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if ever there was a time for us to be partly prepared to read about leprosy laws, you could probably say it's now. We've just been through an infectious, contagious disease pandemic. We know something about managed isolation and quarantine and face masks and all of those things. So I guess that gives us at least a context for the health concerns of these chapters. But the fact of the matter is that not all forms of leprosy were contagious. And so at the very least, health is not the major concern of these leprosy laws. And if you have studied Leviticus, then you will know that the concern of the book of Leviticus is holiness. God is holy. He is righteous. He is perfect. He is pure in his being. And at this stage in Israel's history, the presence of the Lord had come down to dwell above the Ark of the Covenant in the very rare sacred room of the tabernacle, right amongst the camp of the Lord's people. And so for a holy God to live among people, they too must be holy. And so the first 10 chapters of Leviticus are about the sins that we commit, the things that we do wrong and the things that we don't do right. And then all of the different offerings that the Lord mandated in order to take away the sin and the guilt of his people so that they were holy again, so God could remain living among them. But the concerns of chapters 11 through 15 are wider than the sins we commit. And the word that probably best describes the concerns of chapters 11 to 15 is uncleanness. Uncleanness. You see, holiness is not just about things that we do or do not do. Holiness is also about the fact that we live in a sin-contaminated world. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve, sin is kind of like a poison or some food coloring that you drop into a crystal clear glass of water. The whole of that water is now contaminated, infected by sin. And this affects things that are even good in and of themselves. And so this general uncleanness was also not to come into the tabernacle area. It had to be kept outside. Later on, towards the end of chapter 15, the Lord says, "Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness, by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. So it wasn't a sin to be unclean, to have leprosy, but if you came to the tabernacle as a leper, that was a sin. And the Lord said, you will be struck dead on the spot. No uncleanness may come near my presence. So with these chapters, the Lord is kind of expanding the understanding of his Old Testament people about their problem, sin and all of its contaminations and consequences. Now you and me live in the same fallen world as these Old Testament believers, but something has happened. The Lord Jesus has come. And the Lord Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So we're going to think today about how the Lord Jesus fulfills even the leprosy laws. And we're going to see how he did that. And then that will help us understand how the principles of holiness that are laid out in these laws apply to us today. So let's consider gospel lessons from laws for leprosy. And that will largely be the two major halves of the sermon. First of all, just some very brief explanatory and summary notes about the laws for leprosy. And then we will be ready to consider the gospel lessons that arise out of these laws and the healing of the leper by the Lord Jesus. First of all then, we just say a few words about these laws for leprosy. As we've read, a variety of skin conditions are here called leprosy. Now what we today call leprosy is actually a condition known as Hansen's disease. That's its proper name. It's a very serious condition. It still exists in some parts of the world, and until fairly recently, it was largely incurable and often fatal. Most Bible scholars agree, however, that what we today call leprosy is quite probably not what was in view with these leprosy laws. It's possible even that today's leprosy did not even exist at the time that these laws were given. What is likely to be in view here is skin conditions like severe eczema, severe psoriasis, an infection called favus that affects the skin around the head and beard hair. But whether it was a sudden local eruption or a chronic skin condition or a boil of some sort or burn related or something on the scalp or on the chin or white spots anywhere on the skin, you had to book an appointment, not with the GP, but with the priest. And already that is very significant. Just that fact alone emphasizes the religious aspect of these laws. The key concern here was ritual uncleanness, keeping uncleanness outside of the tabernacle area. And what the priest had to do was he had to work out if what he was looking at fitted the symptoms that are described here in these chapters. And it's interesting, isn't it, that if there was any doubt, the person was put in managed isolation for 2 weeks. Then the skin condition was checked again. Eventually, the priest had to rule, is this person clean or is this person unclean? Now, if the person was clean, they could carry on with normal life. They were able to enter the tabernacle area. But if they were unclean, we read verses 45 through 46, and it explains there that they had to wear torn clothes, they had to let their hair hang loose, they had to cover their upper lip, which basically means wear a mask, and they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, whenever they saw another person, and they had to go and live right outside the camp for as long as the disease remained. And we'll say more about these consequences when we come to the gospel implications. But these measures certainly had public health in view. As I said, lepers lived in quarantine. They effectively had to wear masks. These measures had the design of limiting the spread of disease. There's no doubt about that. But more importantly than that, God is a God of life and a God of perfection. His original pre-fall creation was a place of life. It was a place of health. Death and disease are post-fall realities. And so the person with the leprous disease was kind of like a living symbol of sin and death. This type of skin condition, because it was deep under the skin and it spread, was really the perfect symbol of sin, wasn't it? It just infects and it spreads. And we see this in how this person was then to live as a leper. They had to let their hair hang loose. They had to wear torn clothes. That was what you would do when someone died. That was the standard mourning apparel. Let your hair hang out, wear torn clothes, and be all sad that someone had died. So you now had for the rest of your life to look like you were in mourning because of the symbolism of sin that leprosy represented. This was a vivid and a shocking reminder to the people of Israel that they lived in a fallen world. And it should have led them to long for the coming of Messiah, who alone could properly deal with sin and uncleanness in all of its forms. In chapter 14, we see the rules for how to restore a person who was healed of his leprous disease. It seems clear that many lepers would have serious forms of leprosy, and they probably would die eventually of the disease or have it their whole life. Some were less serious, and when it happened that a person was healed, this was what to be done to restore them to life among the people of Israel. And as we read these words in chapter 14, I'm sure you saw this is pretty elaborate, right? This is very complex. All these different animal offerings, blood on the earlobes and big toes and oil sprinkling, 8 days in between, a very elaborate process of sacrifices in order to bring someone back in to the camp of the Lord's people. It started off outside the camp, then there was that two birds ceremony, then all of the hair had to be shaved off and a bath was to be taken. And then on the seventh day, shave everything again. Now you can come back and live in the community and worship in the tabernacle. The eighth day, as we see in verses 10 through 32, he had to go and offer four different sacrifices to the Lord. And then, as I said, this rather curious process of being smeared with blood and with oil on the earlobes and the big toes and the thumbs. And only after all of that was done was this person pronounced clean. Atonement has been made. You may come back. You are restored. Well, it almost seems like an appropriate moment to ask the deacons to pass around some hand sanitizer, doesn't it? Just so we can clean ourselves, even just thinking about all of this leprosy and the blood of all of these animals. And it may be that some of you are thinking, what possible benefit is there for us as New Testament Christians in even reading this stuff? It's just so not our life. But remember what we said earlier. Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law, including the laws for leprosy. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, etc. And surely this is a part of scripture. Let's see how then the gospel lessons from the leprosy laws are set before us. Now, if you have an outline, I think I listed 5 implications. I've kind of merged them together to get 3. So you'll see them, how they all have kind of been merged and connected. We've basically got 1 really large gospel implication and then 2 much smaller ones. The first one comes from our earlier reading in Mark's gospel, the healing of the leper. I wonder if you noticed that while the priest could diagnose the disease, he couldn't cure it. There's nothing in all of those chapters about medicines or treatments or anything like that. It was simply, you've got the disease, go and live outside. And of course, this taught the people that the only way to be cured by leprosy was by God. And of course, we have examples of miraculous healings of leprosy in the Old Testament. So with that in mind, let's walk through the healing episode in Mark 1. But to appreciate the gospel richness in these laws, congregation, we need to feel these laws. I'm hoping at the moment you understand them, but now we need to feel them. So I'm going to read a portion of a sermon that I found on the web. I've made a few edits here and there, but I think this pastor really helps us to understand the very painful reality of what we have read this morning. So I want you to imagine a man. He's in his mid-30s. He has a beautiful wife, 4 adorable little children, and a 5th one on the way. His marriage has had its ups and downs, but he and his wife have always seemed to work things out. He has a good job. He owns a piece of land. He's building a nice house on it. And one day he comes home from work and he shows his wife a little sore on one of his hands. It's not painful, but it just keeps him from working at the house that night. He takes it easy at work for a couple of days, but the sore just seems to get larger and larger. After a few days, he and his wife are a bit alarmed, and she persuades him to go and see a person in town who knows about these types of things. The person isn't a doctor, but he's been trained in skin infections and things of that sort. So this man, a priest, he looks at this sore and he said, it's hard to determine what it is. I've got a few theories and I've got to go and check my books. I want to be sure. I need you to stay here for up to 2 weeks just so I can be sure about this. So that's what they do for 2 weeks. The sore just gets bigger and bigger until it covers most of his hand and becomes white around the edges, and it looks nasty. At the end of the 2 weeks, the man with the training says to the younger man, I've figured out what it is that you have. I'm sorry to tell you, it's leprosy. You're going to have to leave your wife and children, your land, your home, your job, and you're going to have to go off and live with the other lepers outside of town. Hearing this, the man is terrified. He knows that this could be a death sentence. But this is not what really terrifies him. What he is afraid of is the complete separation and isolation that is now to begin. Although the physical aspects of leprosy are bad, the mental and emotional damage is even worse. Lepers had to keep as far away from all healthy people as possible, and whenever someone drew near who did not have leprosy, the leper had to cry out, unclean, unclean. Lepers were never allowed to be near their loved ones again unless they were healed. well, this man's leprosy hadn't gone very far yet. Maybe he could go home one last time. He desperately wanted to tell his loved ones goodbye. He wanted to tell them one last time that he loves them and he will be thinking of them. He said to the priest, "Please let me go home and tell them goodbye. Let me give my wife one last kiss." "I'm sorry," said the man. "You cannot go home. You may never hold your wife in your arms again. You may never wrestle with your sons again. You may never kiss your little girls goodnight again. If you see them and touch them, they may get leprosy themselves. If you love them, you will not go near them again." So the man goes off alone, possibly to die. He couldn't even have an animal for a companion. If he patted the head of a dog, the dog had to be killed so that it did not carry the disease back into the city. This man truly lived a horrible life. His family would come and bring him food every day, but they couldn't get close. They would leave it at a certain place on a rock, and then they withdrew, and he would go and pick it up and eat it. So in this way, he watched his children grow up, but he was never able to touch them. He watched his wife cry as she left the food, but he was never able to comfort her. And after several years of this, he started wishing that they wouldn't come anymore. He didn't want them to see him like this. According to Jewish law, he wore rags for clothes, his hair was uncovered and loose, and he covered his face with a cloth. Some days he just wished he would die. But one day, something happened that changed this man's life. And it was something that he and his family would never forget. And we know what that something was. He was healed by Jesus. In congregation, this healing was amazing. According to biblical accounts, no one had been healed of leprosy for 750 years. The last one being Naaman, that Syrian general. And as we read, after the leper was healed, Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone. Go, show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing what Moses commanded." You see, Jesus had not yet offered himself as the once for all perfect sacrifice for sin that could truly deal with our uncleanness and our sinful behavior. So this man was still under obligation to obey the law of Leviticus 14. But what should have happened when he went to the priests and he said, "Look, there's not even a scar. This man Jesus, he simply said, 'I will,' and I was made clean." They should have, at the very least, said, "We need to listen to this man. He has God's power." And of course, more than that, they should have understood that while the prophets of the Old Testament healed in the name of God, Jesus said, "I will be well." And then, as we noted, Jesus not only healed this leper, he healed other lepers. He healed those who were blind. He healed those who were born lame. And he even raised people from the dead. All of them unclean, who would have had to go to the priest because they had not been allowed in the tabernacle area and say, "Look at me, I can see, I can walk, I was dead, and now I'm alive." What should that have all added up to with these people? This man is God. This is the Messiah, the one who was promised, who would heal, who would bring release, who would set people free. And of course, more than all of the healings performed by Jesus, he himself died and was buried and rose again from the dead. And again, all of this should have added up to God is among us. The promised one has arrived. Congregation, Jesus is the ultimate solution for sin, for our acts of disobedience to God's commands. Jesus is the ultimate solution for all of our diseases and uncleannesses and even death. He came, he died, and he rose again. He lived a perfectly obedient life, and he triumphed over disease and death by rising again. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's code for holy. It is only through Christ that we are made holy and able to enter into the presence of God, both now and in eternity. So you know the question that this implication asks of you and me today. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Have you trusted in him as your King? You might be thinking, well, how do I do that? Well, we have an example of someone who did that here in Mark's gospel, this leper. Think back to what we read in Mark. A leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Think about that. For years, probably, this man had avoided everyone. And if he couldn't avoid people, all he said was, unclean, unclean. If he didn't say unclean, he would get beaten by the authorities. People would throw stones at him. But he had either seen Jesus heal others or he had heard about him. So in the end, faith overcame fear and he drew near to Jesus. And he didn't say unclean, unclean. He said, I know you can heal me. Make me well. And having not experienced the loving touch of another human being, probably for a long time, what do we read in Mark? Jesus touched him and he was cleansed. Now Jesus told him to go to the priest, not to tell anyone. We see in Mark's gospel that he went and told everyone that he could. But if he did go to the priest, we know that he would have had to go through this two-bird ceremony that's described in chapter 14. One bird was killed. It took the place of the leper, who as a sinner deserved to die. And the other bird, the living one, was dipped in the blood of the dead one, and then the blood was sprinkled on the cleansed leper, and it was set free in an open field. And I'm sure you can see so much symbolism in this. The symbolisms of baptism, the washing, the sprinkling of blood, the removal of sin. And then, of course, the cleansed leper had to have all of his hair shaved off his body. He basically became like a newborn baby, born again, beginning over as a cleansed one. The New Testament points us to Jesus and his blood as how our sins are truly forgiven. I'm pretty sure that there are no lepers among us today. But I'm also equally sure that there are likely to be some, perhaps many, who carry an enormous burden of sin. A heavy burden of guilt. Maybe it's from something way back in your life. Maybe it's something more recent. Maybe it's your continued failings in one area or another that you just can't seem to get over. Can the Lord really accept me as His child when I do this? When I keep doing this? Well, this same Jesus who healed this leper said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a born-again one, a washed one, a cleansed one, but fully, because it's by the blood of Jesus." My friend, if you want to rest from your guilt, if you want freedom from sin's mastery, if you want to be a new creation, believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins. The second gospel implication, and again, these are two very short ones, is that because of what the blood of Christ makes us, we must be wholly committed to holiness. Wholly committed to holiness. Uncleanness in the body kept the person away from the Lord's presence. 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Brother, sister, is there uncleanness in your life? Is there impurity in your life? If there is, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ and to the cross and beg Him in your prayers to purify you by His Word and Spirit. Take our study today as a spur to strive for holiness, to yearn for purity and cleanness in every area of life. And that brings us thirdly and finally to the fact that we should long for and regularly pray for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are so many beautiful things in this world, things that we can look at, people we can enjoy, precious gifts from God. But congregation, there is so much brokenness in this world. So much disease, injury, suffering, heartache, trials, and hardships. And the ultimate solution for all of this is the return of Christ, who will bring with Him the new heavens and the new earth, where all of those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior will no longer experience any of that disease or death or uncleanness or sadness. So ultimately, congregation, even these leprosy laws should cause us to thank God for the gift of Christ as our Savior and to pray that He would come back and come back soon. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful, gracious, loving God, we are so very thankful for Your Word. We are thankful even for the Old Testament ceremonies and laws and how they point us to Christ, Your perfect Son, Your complete sacrifice. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the power of Your blood, which is able to cleanse us of all our iniquities, and also by the power of Your Spirit to make us more and more holy. We long to be like You, Lord Jesus, and we pray that by Your Word and Spirit You would transform us and how we long for your return. We pray, as you commanded us to pray, that you would come quickly. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.